Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticoff. I'm your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning's show is entitled, He, that is God, Gathers Up the Abandoned One. I chose this topic specifically because of a very profound verse that is contained in Psalm 27. I'm going to read the entire psalm to you, but there is one particular verse that stands out for our study this morning. I'm going to begin reading it. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, that is, the fortress. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, please note the intensity of the language. When my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I know that case, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle or tent and set me high up on a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. This is the spiritual sacrifice of the one who has found deliverance in God. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. There's an exclamation point there. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. O God, my Savior, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And that is the verse, and it's verse 10, that I wanted you to carefully note. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. In my experience as a pastoral counselor, I have heard many cases of sexual abuse, of childhood sexual abuse, that some have told me, some of the persons who were abused have told me that they had suffered one incident, excuse me, or there are others who have told me that their experience occurred over a series of years. I have spoken with persons who have been victims of rape, and there are some very interesting events that occur with the personality when one has experienced rape trauma syndrome, or then again with early childhood sexual abuse, as there are some similarities and differences. But one thing I have found to be most important in the process of speaking with such persons as a pastoral counselor is having the individual understand that in God there is an oasis from the existential crisis of the abuse. Verse 10 in Psalm 27 is seemingly out of place, or it occurs the way it is set up in the psalm. It may seem to be out of place, but it is not. This psalm was not redacted, or this verse was not added later. This verse is an organic part of this psalm. It is embedded in this psalm for a very important reason. Indeed, the English reads, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." The Hebrew reads, "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord hath gathered me up." For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord hath gathered me up. I have used this verse as a part of the counseling process because of the variety of experiences that I have heard regarding both rape and early childhood sexual abuse. The stories are common in the sense that the abuse would come from a so-called trusted and socially upright or respected individual, and at other times, individuals who would hand the child off to another after that individual was finished with the child. And so that phenomenon I found is common too. There are others that are more bizarre in my experience that I do not talk about, but the thing that I have come to understand recently is that the Word of God provides pivotal, decisive, and wonderful answers that persons who have experienced trauma at this depth and this level need. It is interesting to me that I received a call from a young woman who knew about me and who had grown up with my wife. And this young woman had been sexually abused as a child. She had gone to a religious figure in her community seeking help and counseling, and she found herself being re-victimized by this particular person. And so again, the trauma lives on or gathers momentum. And here's an individual in whom trust has already been shattered because of prior abuse. And now she found herself once again to this individual who attempted to have his way with her. And so I found that this is not infrequent. This is a frequent occurrence. It is interesting that the movement from maybe a therapeutic entity or figure to lover has caused many loss in the therapeutic milieu. A wonderful book was written a while ago called Sex in the Forbidden Zone, and it talked about this phenomenon. And recently, I heard that it was said that sex with between a therapist and patient may be a source of harm or may harm the individual. And so you see why it is important to establish the heart in truth. The Bible states that God desires truth in the inward parts. Well, I want there to be an understanding that re-victimization does not occur in God. There may be figures who name the name of God who are not real and may seek to take advantage of individuals, but God himself gathers up the abandoned one. God himself gathers up the abandoned one. There's a place in God for those who have to live within this state of hyper-alertness about their environment due to the trauma that they have suffered. One person told me that she had been victimized or abused by a stepfather, and her thing was to layer herself in pajamas, put on layers of pajamas, and as tightly as she could, put her blankets around her. But she had this way, this practice of coming into her room. While he was abusing her, she would stare at the ceiling, and those cottage cheese-type feelings of the whole And then she would just stare at the ceiling and tell. Now, mind you, this particular event took place in a so-called religious home. And so I'm coming to you this morning, and I want to be very frank about, to a certain extent, what is involved and what occurs in the lives of these persons. His lives have been fragmented, lives have been shattered by, it would seem, primary characters or persons who had become embedded in their lives, maybe to a parent, and who was complicit in the abuse of the child. Now, I know it is commonly stated that, well, the mother otherwise, or the mother did not know, or the particular parent did not know the abuse was going on. That is not the case. And the child who is maybe being abused by a step-parent is further abused. His or her credibility is shattered because the parent relationship with the abused parent chooses to ignore, chooses to discount, chooses to be a partner with the abusing entity. And so notice what is shut down in the heart of the individual whose life has been sacrificed for this particular type of heinous criminal and heinous spiritual behavior. The destruction, the deliberate destruction of the life of a child through this behavior. The shattering of the spirit, the rending of the soul as it. There's an old book called Soul Murder, which discusses what happens to the personality that has the individual that has suffered abuse. And particularly here this morning, my focus is on God's deliverance. I want you to see something very important in verse 2. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. Isn't that interesting? The language, the compelling nature of the language that the psalmist used, and we were looking at this language in the context of abuse and of abandonment, the emotional abandonment. Abandonment does not have to be physical. Abandonment abandonment can also be emotional, spiritual, the cutting off, as it were, of the heart from an individual, or the limiting of the heart that is becoming callous toward an individual or toward a child. babies have been admitted into the hospital with stigmatic burns or burns from being submerged in boiling water, etc. And this information is hidden from us, and we're carefully given a carefully controlled view of the human condition through commercials and through various types of media, and these things are hidden from common in common view, but society must take a look at itself very carefully. But during a time of rampant social disintegration, it is very difficult because people are generally going to not want to look at the process of decay as or as things really are. On the other hand, the Word of God presents a message of salvation, that is, of rescue, of deliverance for us. Now, I know that one can be dismissive of the message of the Word of God. Over the years, I've heard these messages, and I have noted the ironic nature of the language or the discounting nature of the language. So I watch over time, and you know what happens to the lives of individuals who seek to discount the living Christ. The living Christ who was dead, aorist tense in the Greek, but who stood up, anastasis, perfect tense. He will die no more. And I watch over time the disintegration of these individuals, and watch the lives go down, because one cannot attempt to denigrate the person of Christ with impunity. There will be consequences. Here in this psalm, this person has found a refuge from spiritual attack. This person in verse 1 says that the Lord is my light and my salvation. And over the years, many of the persons whom I have spoken to and counseled, they have told me about their abuse. Many of these persons found refuge in the living Christ. I was counseling one couple, and they told me about a young lady and some of the characteristics of her behavior. And I said, I would like to meet her. And it took a few years, but her life changed through an encounter with the Word of God, through an encounter with the living Christ. See, this person had things going on in her life because of sexual abuse. Now, I've dealt with persons who were involved in ritual cutting, and I've been told that through the cutting, they find relief, albeit temporary, from their dysphoria. Or just this attitude or state of unease or dissatisfaction in life. They have told me this. And I have found the Word of God to be a wonderful source of spiritual and emotional wellness. This is who God is. This is what God provides. God primarily provides salvation of the soul. God provides a relationship with himself that is eternal, through the Iesus, through the Christos, through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. We are made free through his cross, through the blood that was shed on the tree. And so I present God's salvation to individuals who were either suffering from rape trauma syndrome or a person who had been sexually abused as children. God provides a way out. God provides an answer to the abandoned one. God gives a home, a place. God deals with the pain. Notice the pain that takes place under primary care for a trusted professional. This is always in the arena of trust. Trust that has been shattered. There's one book that I have in my library that reads Trust After Trauma. It is very powerful what takes place in the soul of a person whose life has been upended, whose life has found itself to be in a place of ruin. And what happens to self-esteem, what happens to the self-understanding of persons, what happens to appropriate boundaries in dealing with self and others. These are very profound realities that take place within the life of a person. I want to share with you God's salvation, because if you know someone who has felt he or she was abandoned by a parent or parents, here is the message that you can provide for them. Psalm 27, verse 10. God does not abandon. That is, God gathers up the abandoned one. The personality fragmentation that occurs within life of the individual. God mends the soul with his love. God mends the soul so that the soul can once again experience trust and truth and comfort. God provides a refuge, a stronghold, so the person can feel safe and begin to reach out and grow, so that the person does not wither and continue on this path of allowing others to abuse by picking and choosing males or females who will further, who will equally abuse. God provides a different viewpoint and a way of looking. God provides relief so that the abuse will stop, so that the self-abuse will stop. That which has been made automatic in the life of the individual, the trauma is stopped. Through the knowledge of the Word of God, through God's own therapeutic individual in the heart, in which he comes himself in the person of Christ to live within the heart of the individual. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. I will meet with you next time in the Matter Call. Have a wonderful day.